Last hymn we sung of Charles Wesley, that was number 79, was the first hymn that I really sang in the spirit. After the Lord had met me many years ago, I'd never heard it before. I'd never sung it before. Yet I thought I'd sung it all my life. And it's this verse, "Send us the Spirit of thy Son to make the depths of Godhead known, to make us share the life divine. Send him the sprinkled blood to apply. Send him our souls to sanctify and show and seal us ever thine." Praise God. Very good exercise is to take this blue book, which is a collection of Charles Wesley's hymns, and find out a passage in Scripture to which they refer, because virtually every line is almost a quotation from Scripture. A very good exercise to edify your inward man. If you have your New Testament with you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me into Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're going to read from chapter 2. As you know, Paul never went to Colossae, but he had lovely connections there. Three letters were written. One to Colossae, one to Philemon, and one to the church of Laodicea. The Laodicean letter is missing. The epistle to Philemon is one of the most beautiful love letters that you'll ever read. His tremendous compassion for the runaway slave, and his absolute confidence in the heart of Onesimus, who would embrace the young man no longer as a slave, but as a brother, beloved. And that's what the miracle of regeneration accomplishes in the hearts of men and women. Totally changing us, breaking down all the barriers that naturally divide us and bring us completely into the family of God where we know that we are loved. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God, it's just nice to be together. Wouldn't matter if I didn't preach. Just lovely to be together in the presence of the Lord, to be aware that he's here amongst us by the Spirit, wanting to minister to our hearts. Colossians chapter 2, I will read from verse 1. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I had for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Amen. What a magnificent passage of Scripture. I'm going to be able to scratch the surface tonight. It's a passage of Scripture, beloved, that could keep us busy for hours and hours and hours. It says in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him." As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Sometimes I wonder if people really understand who it is that they have received. We talk about receiving the Lord Jesus into our hearts. And many people say that. And you wonder if they really understand and appreciate who it is that they have actually received. I believe one of the reasons for so much superficiality in Christian living and compromise with truth is because we fail to appreciate the person whom we say that we have received. Here in this epistle, I'm going to turn you to another scripture in a moment, but here we have some definitions as to who it is that we've received. We've read it in verse 9. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Followed by these words, "You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." If you go back into chapter 1, you'll see a complementary statement to that in verse 9. "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." In other words, all that God was in Christ by the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and me. He is all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, by the Spirit, revealed into your heart and my heart. Wonderful. Look at some of the things that he's accomplished for us. In verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Over into chapter 2, it says in verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 11, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Well, that's another way that Paul is saying that we are crucified with him. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was the doctrine of circumcision brought to perfection. That's why external circumcision was no longer necessary after Calvary. It wasn't symbolic at Calvary, beloved. It was lethal. It was absolute. It was sufficient to separate you and me from everything that we naturally are by first birth and introduce us into the great second birth. And that's why it goes on, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Praise God. This is the person whom we receive. Now I want you to go back into the first chapter of John's Gospel, where we have almost an identical statement, this time written by John. See, these are the great proofs, beloved, that the Word of God is inspired. These men didn't sort of discuss what they were going to write together. They were inspired by the Spirit of God, and they virtually all tell us the same thing. In verse 12 of chapter 1, for it says, "As many as receive him, to them gave he power," that is authority, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here it is, "As many as receive him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God." Who is it that we receive? John chapter 1 is the setting of the stage for the whole rest of John's Gospel. If you want to understand John's Gospel, you must understand the wonderful structure that you find here in the first chapter of John's Gospel. And then see how every succeeding chapter actually fits in to this great introductory word. Of course, it was the scripture that astronauts read on the moon. I'm not sure what good it did to anyone on the moon, other than the fact that it was a tremendous confirmation that some of the most scientific, gifted scientific minds have the humility to acknowledge that God is over and above all things. Glory be to God. I've been reading a book at the moment called Finding God in Harvard. Now, Harvard is not what it was when it was founded. Far from it. Amen. But all of these people, they're little short biographies of or essays written by some of the leading scholars in every field who've spent some time in Harvard and haven't allowed the environment to limit their appreciation that God is high over all. Glory to his name. Now let me just point out here in John chapter 1 some of the tremendous things that relate to the person of the Lord Jesus, whom we say that we have received. First of all, in verse 1, we're told that he was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was made God, and the Logos was God. Verse 14, and the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we receive Jesus Christ, beloved, we receive the eternal Word of God. That Word that spoke the universe into being. That Word that lies behind everything that God has and ever will do. That Word that gives meaning to everything that often confounds human reason and causes us to realize that much of what we read that we cannot fully comprehend in our minds are an expression of the eternal Word of God. It was all embodied in the Lord Jesus. He was the Word made flesh. Secondly, beloved, we see that we receive the Creator of the universe. All things were made by him, and without him was not made, anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. You see that also in the Colossian epistle where we were just now. It says in verse 16 of chapter 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and before him. And he is before all things, and by him all things go on existing. Glory be to God. And you'll find the same truth in the Hebrew epistle in chapter 1. Oh, I love this book. All that you have to do is find your way around it. Amen. It says in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hand. They shall all perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The great Creator of the universe. Just imagine it, beloved, the person who placed the stars in place. Now, of course, most people who live in cities don't see the stars. Not really. You go and live in an Indian village, or spend a little time in an Indian village, which I do from time to time, and lie on the flat roof of one of their houses at night. Not a cloud in the sky, there's not a street lamp. All the oil lamps by that time have gone out because they can't afford to keep them alight too long. And look up into the sky. Breathtaking. Mind-boggling. It was a great philosopher, Immanuel Kant, said, there are two things which fill me with a sense of awe, that is, with a sense of wonder. First of all, the moral sense within. And secondly, the starry heavens above. Amen. Don't get involved in astrology, beloved, but do look into astronomy. Amen. Phenomenal. He's the creator of the universe. The things which are massive, stretched out in the sky, beloved. Some of the things which are so small that they cannot even be seen with the naked eye. God created them all. I often say you only have to look at a square patch of grass and see the tremendous variety and variations of form and shape and colour and shades. Amen. You see, I'm a countryman. I was born in the country, although I've lived most of my life in the city. To my regret, I was born in the country. And I used to sometimes take my city dwellers home to visit my parents, and we would go for a walk in the country. And you know, I used to come to the conclusion they were as blind as bats. They just didn't see anything. You say, oh, look at that, and they say, where? Amen. Go for a walk with the botanist, beloved, and you will think that you're as blind as a bat. Because they see things that you don't seem to see. And there are other things, beloved, that even the botanist cannot see with his naked eye. Oh, the wonderful variety. Variations, shapes, forms, colours. Again, I'm an artist, beloved, and I appreciate colour, and I love the blends of colour. Just a couple of weeks ago, we went and visited the Grand Canyon. Don't often play the tourist. But we went to the Grand Canyon. Amen. You stand on the edge and look down between 5,000 and 8,000 feet drop. Of course, it makes you wobbly all on the edge. Amen. And then we were very fortunate. It was a lovely day. In the afternoon, it went a bit cloudy. But then the clouds parted, and in the evening, the sun shone as it was setting. The colour, not 2 moments, was the same part, the same. Moving from one shade to another, to another, to another, to another. Absolutely magnificent. One of the wonders of the world. Amen. He created it all. Without him was not anything made that was made. And it's he, beloved, whom we say that we receive. Not just the word of God, but the creator of the universe. Thirdly, beloved, we see that he was the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Benighted though we are, beloved, because of original sin and the great tragedy that obstructed the will of God for man, there is still this glimmer within the human heart. The light shining out of the darkness into our hearts. And of course, it's when that light is quickened, when the word of God is quickened, when the light of God is quickened, beloved, we have an understanding far surpassing all that we know vaguely. It was Augustine who said, a man is restless until he finds his rest in God. There is something right in the depths of every man that has an awareness that God is. The anthropologists, beloved, will bear that out. Although they will render you into a position of unbelief, but they will bear it out that in every primitive society, there is that which longs to worship. That's why when you go to a country like India, beloved, everyone worships. You never need be embarrassed or afraid about talking about religion in India. That's what everyone talks about. You go to the barber shop, and that's what they want to talk about. You go to the veterinary surgeon's little place, and that's what they want to. You go to the post office, and the whole place will come to a standstill because they want to know why you are there and what you believe. But the tragedy is, beloved, that they've been led away into darkness, worshipping the created rather than the creator, failing to recognize the light of the world. In verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he repeats it further down in verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, for the people who first heard that statement, beloved, had some understanding as to what it was about, because the history or the truth of the Lamb, beloved, runs right through the Scripture. The first offering that was acceptable to God was a lamb. Abel's lamb. It was the lamb, beloved, that God produced to replace Isaac when Abraham obeyed God and went without argument to sacrifice his son. And when the son said, "Father, the sticks and the fire, but where is the lamb or the ram?" It was a male lamb. You remember Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." I marvel at that, beloved. There was a man in whom the light of the glorious gospel was shining, beloved, before Christ came into the world, who had an awareness and a consciousness of God that had caused him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go in the light of what God was showing him, come to a place, beloved, with foreign territory to him. And then at this critical moment in his life, having waited until he was 100 before he had a son in fulfillment of the promise of God, then to be told, beloved, to go and slay his son. It did violence to everything that he knew, everything that he understood, all that God had revealed to him before, all the moral characteristics that were a part of his person. But there's no argument. No argument. It just says he went. You find another person in the New Testament in Acts chapter 8. His name was Philip. It says he went. He ran to do the will of God. And that's the sort of person whom God is looking. Abraham's often referred to as the father of faith, beloved, but that faith that was in him. When you and I receive Christ, we receive the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's why you read at the end of Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 11, these remarkable words. Hebrews chapter 11 is that great academy of Old Testament saints. You can spend hours in this chapter. But they're all a prelude, beloved, to the ultimate, to the true, to the much better. I know you've been studying the Hebrew epistle, but the two most important verses in the whole of chapter 11, beloved, are the last two, where it says, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Oh, wonder of wonders, beloved. You read these biographies, these little thumbnail biographies of the great giants of the Old Testament, and you admire them. And there's so much to learn from them. But having gone right through the academy, beloved, of these Old Testament saints, God says, "I've got something much better for you." Much better. And what is that much better thing, beloved? Christ. The faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, coming into us, beloved, to live out his life through us. Hallelujah. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He doesn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God that forgives your sins." He doesn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God that will cover up your sins." Now I know that you will read both of those truths in the Scripture. But God has something much better than covering it up or merely forgiving it. Amen. He's come to take it away. Amen. To break the power of it in our lives. To lay the axe to the root. So that he could say to men and women, "Go and sin no more." Behold, the Lamb of God, beloved, he's not someone out there, over there, hanging on a cross any longer. He's in here. That's whom we receive. And then it goes down further in the chapter. You'll find him again in verse 33. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." The great baptizer in the Holy Ghost, beloved, is living within. Praise God, lots of people struggle to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, beloved. All that you have to do is believe that Jesus has already received the Spirit for you. Read Acts chapter 2. He appeared in the presence of the Father, offering to the Father at the throne of grace, beloved, the perfect sacrifice and the offering of his precious blood. And in exchange for the blood, beloved, he received the Spirit. He received the promise of the Father. Let's just read those verses. In Acts chapter 2, you see, this is where we see that Jesus wasn't just a substitute for sin, but he's a substitute for everything that is spiritual. He's done it all for us. Or else there would be no possibility of you and I ever entering into the reality and experience of it. Verse 33, it says, therefore being by the right, sorry, this is Acts 2, 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Amen. He's received the Spirit for us. He's the great baptizer in the Holy Ghost. The same is he. The same. The Word of God. The Creator of the universe. The light of the world. The Lamb of God. The same is he that will baptize us in the Holy Ghost. And reproduce the life of Jesus in us. Oh. Amen. Verse 41, back into John chapter 1. Keep your finger in these places, but I keep coming back and forth. Amen. I too know whether you read your Bibles, beloved, or whether you know that your way around or not. It says here in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother. This is Peter. No, Andrew. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ, the Anointed One. That's who we receive, beloved. We receive the Christ, the Anointed One. That's why John says the anointing is in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing will teach you all things and lead you into all truth. 1 John chapter 2. Oh, he's in us. You know, sometimes I go to places and they pray that the preacher might get the anointing. That convinces me that they're good Jews. They're still living under the old covenant. They're still relegating God to someone out there over there. Now I know, beloved, that God lives above the circumference of the universe. He holds the ocean, as it were, a drop in a bucket in the hollow of his hand. He stretches out heaven like a curtain. Amen. But he's no longer... If you and I say that we have received him, beloved, he's no longer out there. He's in here. Glory to his name. And finally, beloved, down in verse 14, it says, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And not only is he the King of Israel, beloved, he's the King of the universe. He's your King and my King. Pilate wrote, he was the King of the Jews, wrote it in three languages. Amen. But that wasn't the whole truth. The whole truth, that is, he's your King, he's my King, he's your Lord, he's my Lord. Amen. And he reigns and rules within. Isn't that wonderful? Does he reign and rule, beloved, through every area of your life? And all that you need to do is constantly yield to him and allow him to have his own way. He's fulfilling his word in you. He's continuing his great creative activity in and through you. The glorious light of the gospel has shined in your heart, beloved, and you are now all light. You are the light of the world. I didn't write it. Jesus said it. You are the light. I tell you, beloved, statements like that blow my mind. You are the light of the world. You know the Lamb of God, beloved, as the one who hasn't only forgiven your sin and cleansed you with his precious blood, but broken its power in your life so that it's no longer the habit of your life. You have the power not to sin. In fact, until you're born again, beloved, you haven't even the power to sin. Having been born again, beloved, you have the power to sin, and you have the power to not to sin. Before you were born again, beloved, you couldn't help it. After you were born again, you can help it, but you're still free to choose whether you will sin or whether you will obey. Glory to his name. The great baptizer in the Holy Ghost. That same Spirit that lived in Jesus now living in you and me because he lives in you and me. Oh, amen. Outworking, manifesting, magnifying his life in an increasing way through you and me, even in your mortal flesh. Amen. Beloved, in a very real way, you and I are to be Jesus to men and women. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we're on the earth, beloved. That's why you work where you work. That's why you study where you study. You're to be the testimony of Jesus there. You're not there to earn a salary primarily. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. That's what Paul teaches, doesn't he? Amen. And that's how you do your work. You don't serve your boss primarily. Amen. You don't go to work primarily to receive a salary. You go there, beloved, because that's the place where God has ordained you to be a witness and a testimony to him. Glory to his name. And I tell you, beloved, that will turn heaven, hell into heaven for you. And what was once so intolerable and unbearable, and I know this, beloved, I was in a situation living in Liverpool where it was literally like hell to me. And all I wanted to do was get away from it. And I had every legitimate reason for getting away from it, because the situation was horrible. Amen. And all my good evangelical friends said, why don't you leave? Why don't you get away from it? And the Lord wouldn't let me. Amen. Because he was using that situation, beloved, to work in me, to bring me to the end of myself. And once he had done that work in me, beloved, I would have loved to have lived there for the rest of my life. And then I was free to go. Wonderful. Hallelujah. The Anointed One. The Anointing will teach you all things and lead you into all truth. It was a promise of Jesus in John chapter 14, in John chapter 16, and then in the first letter of John. The Anointing abideth in you, and he will lead you into all truth. Amen. It's nothing to do with whether you've got more grey matter than someone else. If you're like me, beloved, you're as thick as two square planks. It goes in one ear and out of the other. Until God baptized me in the Holy Ghost, beloved, I hadn't a clue what Paul was talking about. Amen. I think I got two O-levels. I never went to university. All my boys have gone to university. They've all got degrees and had a far better education than I ever dreamed of, beloved. But I'm so glad that God has not limited to a person's intellect. Do you know, I'm one of those awful slow thinkers. You know, if there's a conversation or a discussion going on, it's usually about 20 minutes after the discussion has passed that I suddenly get all the bright ideas. And I thought, if I had shared those at that time, they would have thought that I was a very clever boy. Now, my wife is just the opposite to me. She's a very quick thinker. I only catch on after a long time. Amen. But if you're one of those, beloved, you don't have to despair. Because God has promised to lead you into all truth. Because the anointing, beloved, is not some oil that floats down on you that someone prays that you might get. But that which is already in you, teaching you and instructing you. Anointing your eyes, beloved. And you read the book and you see things that you've never seen before. And suddenly a verse or a passage of scripture or a sentence and sometimes a single word will suddenly glow. And it's not just black print on white paper anymore. It's suddenly, beloved, revelation illuminated by the Spirit of God that gets up out of the book into your heart and you know it's you. You don't even have to try and memorize it. Now, it's a very good habit, beloved, to memorize scripture. I know people who memorize whole books. Glory be to God. But if you've got the inward anointing, if you've got the very teacher of God living within you, hallelujah, he'd teach you all things. But you'll only fully appreciate it, brother, when you submit and capitulate to him and acknowledge he is your king. He is your Lord. He's your sovereign governor. Glory to his name. Now, this is what Paul is talking about, beloved, in the Colossian epistle that we've just read. It's almost an identical scripture, isn't it? Amen. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. We've received, beloved, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As Paul could write, you are complete in him. Because it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And we read in John chapter 1 again, verse 14, that he was full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16 it says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. You'll find a similar statement, beloved, in the Ephesian epistle in chapter 4, where it says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And at the end of John chapter 3, beloved, he says he gives the Spirit without measure. The inexhaustible supply, beloved, the unlimited dimensions of God who was revealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, being revealed in you and me, and then opening the truth up to us in an ever-increasing way as we go on in him. Hallelujah. Wonder of wonders. That's who you've got living on the inside of you. Little wonder John says you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater than the devil. Greater than sin. Greater than self. Greater than circumstance. But he's greater. And you and I are chosen by God to be the embodiment of all that he is. The only limitations, beloved, are on our side. There are no limits on God's side. Remember that story back in the Old Testament about the woman who had all the pots of oil? And they were told by the prophet to get the pots together and to fill them up with oil. And when they ran out of pots, beloved, the oil stayed. There was no limit on God's part. No limit on God's part. Amen. They could have gone on receiving forever. And that's why we read in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and go on drinking all the time. And out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. Paul agreed with it when he said, be being filled all the time with the Spirit. Hallelujah. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus. How many people, beloved, really understand who it is that we've received? And then he goes on. As ye have therefore received, this is verse 6 of chapter 2 of Colossians, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Amen. This whole picture, brother, this simple picture, biblical picture, is used so frequently in the scripture to describe Christian living, walking. All of us in this room, I think, can walk, can't we? Most of us have been walking for a long time. Amen. And walking is quite simple, isn't it? You just put one foot in front of the other, like this. That's walking. That's why I like one of my great heroes is a man called Billy Bray. Billy Bray was a rascal until God got hold of him, a drunkard, an adulterer, a thief. Don't think he was a murderer, but he, you name it, beloved, he'd got been in it, was responsible for it. And God saved him. He walked 40 miles, beloved, to preach the gospel on a Sunday morning. And when he arrived, the deacons would say, Mr. Bray, sit down, take rest. He said, pray, tell me why. Where is the pulpit? And he said, there it is. And away he goes, up the aisle. Glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. They said, Mr. Bray, how do you do it? Oh, he said, quite simply, put one foot in the other and say, glory, hallelujah. And he said, the miles evaporate under my feet. Amen. I guess he's shouting glory in heaven tonight. Amen. Walking. So simple, isn't it? One of the greatest joys that parents have is when they see their child take their first step. And they walk. And from that moment onwards, they go on walking. Amen. Turn into the fourth chapter of the Ephesian epistle, which opens up like this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, whereunto you are called. And those of us who are familiar with the Ephesian epistle, beloved, will know that this is one of the great themes of this letter. He keeps on talking about walking. For instance, in verse 17, he says, and this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth you walk not as the unbeliever, as the Gentile walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Don't walk like the world. He confirms that again, beloved, in chapter 2 of the Ephesian epistle, where he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And then he takes us over into the positive, into chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ. I pointed out on Sunday evening that little phrase, as Christ, or even as Christ, is so repetitive. He's our great pattern. And if he's actually living in us, beloved, then he enables us to walk as even as he walked. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savour. And if you go up in the preceding chapter, verse 32, where it says again, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit all the time. And then back in chapter 2 again. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so many people, beloved, stop at that point. The Spirit of God doesn't. It says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. That's the picture and pattern that we get in the Ephesian epistle. Walk, walk. Remember, we used to sing a chorus about walking, and I remember on one occasion they had us all marching around the room, and if anyone had looked in from outdoors, they would have thought that we were all mad. They would have come to the same conclusion, beloved, about us as they came to about the 120 on the day of Pentecost, when they presumed that they were all drunk. Of course, they were totally wrong. I sometimes wonder if the outsider comes to the impression, beloved, that we're drunk, intoxicated with the elixir of heaven, beside ourselves with unspeakable joy. Amen. Most of us, beloved, are so trussed up in our religious garbs. We need someone with a sharp razor to and set us free. Amen. Glory be to God. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Turn over into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says in verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." And then over into the familiar passage, beloved, in 1 John, where we've been already this weekend, in chapter 1. "If we say that we have fellowship him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin." Verse 6 of chapter 2, "He that abideth in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked." Amen. We're to walk worthy of our vocation. We're to walk pleasing him. We're to walk as Jesus walked. Amen. Jesus fulfilled his vocation, didn't he? And his one great desire was to please the Father. He said that on more than one occasion. "I'm here to please the Father." Amen. And we're to walk even as he walked. Wonderful. If he lives in us, if we have received him and are increasingly appreciating who it is that we have received, then we will, above everything else, desire to walk worthy of our vocation. Amen. We will. Our desire will be to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk wisely, to walk in those works which God had foreordained for us. That's the joy of Christian living. Allowing the Lord Jesus by the Spirit to instruct you day by day, to guide you and lead you and cause you to walk in his way. There's nothing more wonderful than to live down here on the earth knowing that you are in the center of God's will, doing what God wants you to do. You know, some people have said to me in the past, "Aren't you afraid to go to places like Nepal, where they're in the middle of civil war? Aren't you afraid to go to these places where it's illegal to preach the gospel? And if you're caught or overheard, you're in trouble." Beloved, you are safer in the center of God's will, in the middle of a battlefield, than you are in a nice little cozy place like Minyota, outside of his will. Amen. You're safe. You don't live on a knife edge. You're not constantly full of anxiety and worry as to what's going to happen. And even when the plane doesn't arrive or the bus doesn't arrive. I knew a couple, beloved, who came to the border of Nepal to take a night bus to Kathmandu from the Indian border, an overnight bus. They missed it. And everyone was feeling sorry for them. But that bus never reached Kathmandu. And neither did anybody on that bus reach Kathmandu. It went over what they call the Kud, that is over the bank, and plunged into the river. And no one, the bus and the people were never, ever found. Amen. As you and I learn, beloved, to walk in the will of God, we have no fear. Do you believe in a providential God who orders and arranges and plans and cares for every detail of your life, wherever you are, wherever you're going? I remember once I flew from Moscow on Aeroflop. It's got the most horrendous reputation, the Russian airline. Flew from Moscow to Kabul, intending to take an onward journey to Delhi. Arrived at Kabul, and I said to someone at the airport, "Is the plane in for Delhi?" And he said, yes, there it is. There it is out on the runway. And I looked out the window, there was an old clapped out third hand Pan Am plane looking as if it should be on the scrap heap. All the furniture of the plane was out on the grass. I thought, man alive, we're going to be here all night and tomorrow. I said, when's this thing going? Oh, he said, it'll be gone in 20 minutes. And indeed, beloved, we were airborne in 20 minutes. All the furniture was jumping up and down like this. And coming up out of the Kabul Valley, you have to go up like this and that to squeeze through the mountains. I said to the person sitting next to me, if I didn't live by faith, I wouldn't be on an old crate like this. But we got there, beloved. We got there. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. And all that you have to do, beloved, is walk in His will. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. There's no greater vocation. No greater calling, beloved. And that doesn't mean just you sort of go in for full-time ministry. All of us are in full-time ministry. Every one of us here. Amen. Do we believe that? That every one of us is in full-time ministry and we're called to be worthy of our vocation, where we are, where we work, where we live. But to walk pleasing Him all the time, not my will, said Jesus, but thine be done. That was the ultimate declaration that came from His blessed lips, beloved, before walking worthy of His vocation, counting it all joy to endure the cross, despising the shame. That's how He walked. Walking even as He walked. Glory be to God. Amen. Let's go back to our text. All these themes, beloved, are sermons or teachings in themselves. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. That little phrase, in Him, beloved, appears over 139 times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Him. In Christ, in Him. It's because we are in Him and He is in us. Amen. That we will understand in an ever-increasing way what it means to receive Him. That we will have the ability, beloved, to walk in Him, worthy of our vocation. Then it says, rooted. Rooted. Glory be to God. This will determine, beloved, your ongoing life in Christ. When you know that you're rooted in Him. Turn back into the Ephesian epistle, where it says that towards the end of chapter 3 of the Ephesian letter, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And remember that God is love, that means rooted and grounded in God, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Rooted and grounded in Him, in love, in Christ. Remember, beloved, in the story of the sower and the seed, and you'll find it in Mark chapter 4. Jesus talks about this, both in the parable and then in the explanation of the parable. In verse 6, well, let's read from verse 5. And some fell on stony ground, and it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. No root. And because it had no depth, because it had no root, it had no fruit. Those are the great lessons in that parable. No depth, no root, no fruit. Those are the repetitive statements in this lovely passage of Scripture. You know, so often we relegate these stories, beloved, to the Sunday school instead of seeing that some of the most profound teaching that Jesus ever gave. And later on in the chapter, he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without are these things done in parables. Beloved, Jesus was revealing to men and women the most fundamental and foundational truths which would guarantee the reality of his likeness. No depth. Beloved, you and I have to allow God to dig deep in us. like the wise man, dug deep. That's what he first did. He dug deep. And then he built his house upon the rock. The woman in John chapter 4 says, the well is deep. She thought she was talking about Jacob's. Well, she wasn't, beloved. She was talking about the unfathomable depths of her own being. And until we allow God to dig deep in us, beloved, we will never know those unshakable foundations, that rock, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. In Romans chapter 11. And verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, the branches, so are the branches. In other words, what the root is, so the fruit will be. Huh? That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruit you will know them. No root, no fruit. No depth, no fruit. If the root is holy, then the branches will be holy. And the branches bear the fruit. Glory be to God. It's logical, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Although it's beyond logic. Glory be to God. Rooted and grounded in Him. That's when you discover, brother, that God has done something in you that is unshakable, immovable, irrefutable, incontestable, something that never gives way. Amen. But it's only when you and I know that sort of stability deep within, recognizing who it is who's living with us. He is the rock and root of all of our being, who leads us in the way that is pleasing to Him and brings into our life a sense of stability and certainty called assurance that never gives way. Now, there may be times, beloved, when everything under the sun will come and contest that. The time in my own life when that happened. Glory be to God. But that which God had settled right deep down inside, the root, the core, the very foundation of one's spiritual life that brings you into a position, beloved, that no matter what happens, you stand. And having done all, you still stand. Glory be to God. We'll all experience the storms. We'll all experience the floods. We all experience the pressure, beloved. And it will come to us in different ways at different times. And it doesn't just happen once. It comes again and again in a variety of ways. Amen. And sometimes God will take you through an experience, beloved, and you think, I hope I never have to go through that again. And it's then that you know that God has done something on the inside of you, beloved, that is unshakable. I love that scripture in Hebrews 12. He will shake all that is shakable, that which is unshakable might remain. It puts steel into your spine. You're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, beloved. You're no longer dictated to by the things that go on without you. But you know that there is that within you that stands and having done all, will still stand. Oh, glory to His name. Those are the sort of men and women that God is looking for. Amen. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted, and then it says built up in him. Built up in him. Turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is virtually the exposition, beloved, of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In verse 11 it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. When we receive him, beloved, we receive into the depth of our being a foundation, a root that is unshakable. But then he goes on. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive the reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Amen. Built up in him. Here we have a picture, beloved, of the things that will build your spiritual life and mine. It's quite obvious to us, beloved, that three of these things are destructible and three of them are indestructible. Wood, hay, and stubble will all spontaneously burn. Praise God. We all know that wood burns. We all know, you farmer people know, that stubble burns. After you burn off the stubble, after the crop has been reaped, wood, hay, and stubble will burn. They are destructible. But gold, silver, and precious stones, beloved, are indestructible. And the more you heat gold and silver, beloved, the purer it becomes. One of the lovely things that I once saw in an Indian village was a goldsmith refining gold. He had it in a little bowl over a fire. And it got hotter and hotter and hotter. And he'd look at it and he'd turn it, move it, until it almost became invisible and served as a perfect mirror in which he could see himself. And then he knew that it was pure. Refining fire, go through my heart. Illuminate my soul. Scatter thy light through every part. And sanctify the whole. Amen. Are you prepared, beloved, to be tested by fire? And not burn? Gold, what does gold represent? It represents sovereignty. Again, lordship. You and I will only build our spiritual life when we submit, beloved, to his absolute sovereignty. When we can say with the Lord Jesus, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That was the disposition of Jesus from the very moment he came into the world. He said, a body hast thou given to me to do thy will, O God. He said that as he was coming into the world, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. A body hast thou given to me to do thy will, O God. Almost the last words that he uttered, beloved, before he went to the cross was, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And in between he'd say things like this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4. The disciples all missed it because they went away to get their lunch. That was the disposition of Jesus, beloved, from the moment he came into the world to the moment that he went out of the world. And when you and I receive him, beloved, we discover that that becomes the disposition of our heart. Our only desire is to do his will. It's more important to us, beloved, than our meat and our drink. Some people call it risky living. I want to tell you, beloved, it's the most certain path of living ever to take, to trust him implicitly. and believe him. Glory to his name. To come under his sovereignty, beloved, and capitulate to him. What did Mary say, beloved, to the people at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee? Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Do you know what gave her the authority to talk like that? Because there was a day in her life, beloved, when God challenged her. When she anticipated the words that her son would utter many years later, recorded in John chapter 12, when he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. When God spake by his servant, beloved, the angel, and told her that she was to be the vehicle whereby the Christ was come into the world, she embraced that truth, beloved, and she died. There's a woman called a woman found outside of wedlock, beloved, pregnant, according to the law, was stoned to death when she said, not my will, but thine be done. Be it unto me according to thy word, beloved. She signed her own death warrant. That's what she did. You know, we so often read these things, beloved, and we have sort of pictures in our mind how wonderful it must have been. Oh, wonderful. Have no idea, beloved. She lost all of her womanly dignity. She was looked upon as a harlot for the rest of her life. That's why they called her son a bastard. But because she laid down her life, Jesus was able to come forth. Amen. And when you and I, beloved, submit to his authority and say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. I beseech you, someone's already quoted it in prayer tonight. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reason of service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He had a body, beloved, and he said, a body hast thou given to me to do thy will, O God. You and I have a body. And the purpose for which we have been entrusted with a body, beloved, for a span of time here on the earth is primarily above everything else to do his will. Gold. Amen. Some people talk about gold dust and gold teeth, beloved. This is the gold I'm interested in. A gold that sets God's sovereign seal upon my life. And lays claim to everything that I am and everything that I've got. Oh, glory to his name. Silver. This is how a person grows, beloved. They live by the great principle of silver. Redemption. That's the figure in Scripture, beloved. Silver represents redemption. That's why Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. I know that Peter says we're not redeemed by silver or gold, but by precious blood. But the symbol blood here is written in Scripture. Silver represents God's great redemptive work. Not only do we embrace redemption and praise God for having emancipated us from sin and set us free from the wicked one, but we live upon the good of redemption. It's on the basis of what Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me, beloved, that all other ministry will flow. There's no other ground upon which to live. It's out of a sense of gratitude to him. Simply doing his will, pleasing him day by day. How often does it dawn upon us, brother? Just what a tremendous thing that God has done for us. Aren't there times when you just long to say, how can I express my gratitude? How can I return anything to him? There's a sense in which we can't, but there's a sense in which we can. Amen. As we abide in his will and do what he says that we should do, out of a sense of gratitude that he's redeemed us and made us his own. And then precious stones. precious stones, but they represent the gifts of God's Spirit, the equipment which he imparts to his church to enable them to fulfill his will. And that's why the gifts of the Spirit, beloved, are not redundant in the economy of God. They're absolutely essential. They were given by God to the church on the day of Pentecost to equip the church, beloved, to do the work of God. You cannot do the work of God with natural gifts. Any natural gift, beloved, has to go through the cross. And sometimes we have to completely die to our natural gift. I had to die to my natural gift of painting, because it was a competitor, beloved, between me and God. The thing that consumed my energy, my thought, my emotions, everything. One day the Lord said, you're not to paint anymore. And I haven't painted one single picture since that day. Amen. I'm still an artist. I still see everything in shapes and forms and colours and so on. I've still got a very vivid imagination. That's why the whole realm of visions and dreams, beloved, are a wee bit dicey, as they say, for me. But the gifts of God's Spirit, the discerning of spirits. But you can be confronted by a situation and you haven't a clue what's wrong. I remember on one occasion, it was a friend of Jenny's, a lady who went to work in the Sudan for many years and then later in China for a number of years. Now back living back in her home country called the Isle of Man. She came to a meeting one Thursday evening. It was a foggy night, I remember, in November. At the end of the meeting, she came to me and she said, will you tell me what's wrong with me? I said, Pat, I don't even know you. I said, I know your name because you're a friend of Jenny's. But apart from that, we weren't married then. Apart from that, I don't know you. I don't know what's wrong with you. Well, she said, if someone doesn't tell me what's wrong with me, I should go mad. And I said to her, Pat, there's only one person who knows what's wrong with you, and that's the Lord. I said, let us ask him what it is. We knelt down on the floor, beloved, and God spoke into my heart. I cannot recall now what it was he said to me. But I don't know how long we'd been kneeling there. And then I told her what God had told me. And she said, how did you know? God had put into my heart and enabled me to articulate with my tongue to define the condition of her heart. I didn't know it naturally. I prayed for her. And I think she almost danced home. I asked her if she would like me to see her home. She said, I don't need anyone to see me home tonight. She literally danced home. And she's been serving the Lord ever since. She's a most gifted woman. She said that her 5 years in China were some of the most wonderful years of her life. She only had to leave because she became ill because of the awful pollution in Beijing. But she served in Sudan for many years and raised a school from being a poverty-stricken place to become the most prestigious school in Sudan. She then became headmistress of the Royal School in Dubai. But because she wouldn't wheel and deal with their scheming, she had to leave, and then she went to China. And she's still serving the Lord in the Isle of Man today. Tremendously gifted of the Lord. Amen. That was simply a gift of God's Spirit. I have no problem with any of the gifts of the Spirit. Most people have great problems with the gift of tongues. Do you know why God gave the gifts of tongues? To deal with the pride of our minds. Because when you speak in tongues, you have no idea what you're saying. And you have to be dependent upon God, beloved, to move someone else with the gift of interpretation. And if he doesn't move them, then you have to ask God to give you the interpretation. If he doesn't give you the interpretation, then you're not to speak in tongues in that meeting again. When you speak in tongues, beloved, there's a sense in which you put everyone else on the spot. You know, and sometimes there's a long pause and you're waiting. But then sometimes the Lord will give the interpretation to the very person. And the natural mind says, why didn't they speak prophetically to start with, instead of speaking in tongues and then interpreting it? Beloved, this is where you and I have to capitulate to the greater wisdom of God and say, I don't know, but God does know. You know that lovely scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, no, 14, where it is talking about the gathered church? It's so lovely. There's no reference to elders here. There's no reference to a song leader. There's no reference to deacons. It's just a company of people. It says in verse 23, it says, If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now let's apply that to ourselves, beloved. Every one of us has. Do you come to a meeting, beloved, in anticipation and expectation that God is going to use you to bless and edify your brethren? It says everyone, not just the elders, not just the leaders, not just the musician, not just the song leader. You go in for those sort of things. It says, but every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Beloved, that's a cameo picture of an early church functioning. When you and I come to a meeting like this, beloved, we should come not just expecting to receive, we should come expecting to give. Because if we are part of the living body of Christ, and we are being built upon that foundation, living under the Lordship of God, living in the appreciation and gratitude of the great work of redemption, then we should yield our person to be instrumental in the hands of God, to bring edification and upbuilding both to ourselves and to our brethren. I remember someone once saying to Mr. North, known to many of you here, where do you get it all from? He said, I get most of it lying flat on my face, speaking to the Lord in tongues. And then God would interpret it to his heart. Tongues are given for three reasons. You'll find it all here in 1 Corinthians 14. It's given, first of all, it's given for the glory of God. Secondly, it's given for the edification of self. And thirdly, it's given for the edification of the church. If it's for the glory of God, beloved, it doesn't necessarily need interpreting. If it's for the edification of yourself, it might happen when you're in private, beloved. It might even happen when you're in a meeting, when you're quietly worshipping the Lord, and the Lord is edifying your heart. But if it's going to be for the edification of the church, obviously there has to be instruction, interpretation. It's all so simple. It's all here in this one chapter. Glory to his name. And this is how the church gets built up. We edify each other. We build each other up in love. Glory to his name. So wonderful. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Bless God. Who have we received? Who's living on the inside of us? How are we walking? Has God done something in the beloved that's rooted us, established us, settled us, confirmed us in what we say that we believe? So that we're being built up day by day, not only being built up in our own life, but being our instruments in the hands of God to the upbuilding of his people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all came, every meeting, beloved, full of expectation and anticipation. Amen. One would prophesy and another would start off a song. Amen. When he talks about psalms, beloved, he wasn't talking necessarily about David's psalms. Amen. I've heard people just stand up and sing spontaneously. A song that has risen in their heart and accompanying music with it. Amen. Or you may come into a meeting, beloved, and already a song is rising up in your heart. You get up sometimes in the morning, beloved, and there's a song going around in your head and you seem to sing it for the rest of the day. It might be a hymn that you know, it might be a chorus you know, and it's something that God is using to edify you and bless you and build you up. You come to the meeting, beloved, it just pours out of you. You're not waiting for someone to announce a number. Praise God, you just begin to sing. The word of God rises up. You're not afraid of what people think of you, beloved, if you suddenly burst forth in tongues. And then there's a sense of anticipation, waiting. What's God going to say to us now? You know, sometimes I stop a meeting when a person, don't do it all the time, when a person has either prophesied or spoken in tongues and there's been interpretation, and say, first of all, do we believe that God is speaking to us? Secondly, what has he said? Because lots of people, beloved, hear and don't hear. Huh? And certainly by the time they get to the door, they have no idea what God said. What has he said? Thirdly, to who does it relate? Is it a word for a particular person or is it a word for us as a company of people? And fourthly, what are we going to do about it? If we really believe God, beloved, and believe in these precious stones, gifts, and we should praise God for them. And when God speaks, take it to heart. And not just be a hearer of his word, but a doer of the same. Amen. May God stir us up. May God move amongst us by his spirit. Amen. Living in the good of the fact that we've received him. Walking it out through our daily living. Rejoicing in that stability that he's brought into the depth of our being. And then learning both to build up ourselves and build each other up in our most holy faith. Glory to his name. Amen.